Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 85, Psalm 85. It's found on page 577 of your pew Bibles, 577 of your pew Bibles, Psalm 85. We know it was a song because it says, for the director of music. Of the sons of Korah, a psalm. This is God's word. You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. Selah. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again. O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, and his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we ask that by your word, as the psalmist prays about restoring us again and reviving us again. Oh, we need that continually in the Christian life. And so, Holy Spirit, work in us. Work in us the wondrous joy of our salvation. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, you will see that we have deviated from our series in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we will return to that again next year. I'm planning to do it in parts. It is 176 verses, and there's 22 parts, so there's lots of material to go through. And just made a little break to this Psalm 85. And the psalmist's cry for revival, for restoration, that God Almighty would revive us again. And as we look at the state of the church in the West, in this nation, amongst our own church, and maybe your own heart, these are not days of great religious Christian fervor. These are not days in which the dreams of generations past were so large that they meant to take the entire world by storm. These are the days in the church of Israel murmuring in the wilderness. Murmur, murmur, murmur. The Spirit of God is still active. He is still sanctifying. He is still working. But it does seem, with any clear reading of the history of the church, that the Holy Spirit works in moments of time in the church's life. There's the Reformation, and from the darkness, a movement of the Spirit spread like fire throughout Europe, changing history, changing how people thought and how people lived. And we are actually the fruit of that movement, some 500 years plus. And we hear from the psalmist themselves that he sees that Israel needs reviving. We don't know the circumstance. We don't know exactly what the sons of Korah are experiencing, but we know this. He is crying for revival. Revive us. Revive us. He's feeling the heat of God's displeasure, isn't he? We don't like those words very much. Right there in the middle of the psalm, will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Or we don't like those words. But could it be that God is displeased with you? He's displeased with your lifestyle. He's displeased with your fervor. He's displeased with your practice because it doesn't match up with his son. That doesn't mean in his displeasure that he leaves you, that he abandons those who he has called. No. But God can be displeased and angry with us. His anger is not the temper tantrums of men. No, his is a purposeful anger, always in control, but yet a consuming fire. Isn't that what Hebrews says, that God is a consuming fire? God is not safe, is he? The God that we serve and we sing of, and we're comforted by, is he safe? The psalmist would say no. He would say no. But I do believe the psalmist gives us a framework by which to see how revival works. And I believe he has these four sections: the grace of revival, the prayer of revival, the listening awe of revival, and the goodness of God in revival. Now, maybe that's too ambitious for tonight, but we'll see how far we get. But let's look at the grace of revival. The psalmist clearly knows there's a problem with himself. The psalmist clearly knows there's a problem in Israel. So it's not just the parishioners, it's also the preachers, the priests. They too are in need of revival. And what does he do? He begins his song for revival with grace. Remembrance, you see that. You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. Isn't he giving a remembrance of God's reviving goodness? And that's what he's doing, isn't he? He's remembered, oh God, you have revived before. Oh God, you have visited us with power before. You hear it in Psalm 126, one of the Psalms of Ascent, and it says, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we were filled with joy. What is the word of God speaking of there? The return from the captivity in Babylon to the promised land, to Jerusalem. But even in this psalm, the psalmist says, he keeps going in verse 4, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Oh, bring it back again. Bring back that joy. Bring back that passion, that fire. Bring back that zeal that we once experienced when we came out of Babylon. And we came home. We were so happy. We were so happy. And God has done that. If you've had that where God brought you from death to life, I remember I was so happy. I was so dead. And then from death I became alive. What a glorious day that was. When the gospel flooded in and broke down the doors of unbelief and all there was joy. That's what the psalmist wants again. He wants to experience that joy. That's why he's preaching to his own heart. He's singing that song, "Oh, you have revived us before in your goodness." And there's also the remembrance of God's restoring forgiveness, as you see that in verse 2. "You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sin." Don't we need to remember that constantly? Remembering God's restoring forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus, as Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, "When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ." He forgave us all our sins. Oh, that has to be preached to our hearts continually, doesn't it? We have to be reminded constantly how much we have been forgiven of. And Paul continues on, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. If the heart is going to be rekindled from the cold ashes, We have to be right by the cross. We have to be so near the cross, never assuming it, always singing it. Sing, sing, sing the victory you have in Jesus through his death. And at that spot, at that very moment, in time and space, God sacrificed his son and forgave us our sin even before we existed. The sacrifice was made for sinners like us. Oh, that song needs to be in our heart. There will be no taking of the dead coals and making them alive. The Spirit of God only moves through the cross. That's how the wind blows in the soul. Not through methods, not through men merely, but the Spirit. I remember E.M. Bounds says, "The church is looking for better methods." This is over 100 years ago. But God is looking for better men, Spirit-filled men, broken men at the foot of the cross. Well, that's what we need, the psalmist says. That's what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us tonight. And of course, the remembrance of God's undeserving redemption. You set aside all your wrath and turn from your fierce anger. I remember a moment in Raymond. There was a woman who said, "I never thought of myself as an enemy of God. That before I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I was an enemy." She had never thought that way. And it's because we were reading this text in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. "Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" God saved his enemy, and he's me. You don't have to look at someone else. God saved his enemy, and he's me. And she's me. And the wrath that I deserve, where was it poured out? On his son. On his son. The wrath of God for our sin on his son. Ah, the glorious goodness of God's grace, completely, utterly undeserved. That should warm the heart. Not methods, but that truth. You know, there are some Christians that want to get rid of the wrath of God. But what did Jesus go to the cross? To be a good example? Or was it to be the propitiatory sacrifice for sin, to take upon himself the wrath of God? It was the wrath of God for my sin. I don't have to go to someone else. I can just look at myself in the mirror. And you know, in fact, actually, we need to do that far more than looking at other people's sin and other people's specks. We need to see the log in our own and the damnation it deserves, yet Christ takes. That revives the soul. Because you're seeing how much God has done in his Son and him crucified. Look at the love. What kind of love is this? What kind of love is this? Can you measure it? Is there an ocean big enough? Is there a galaxy wide enough? Can all the galaxies of the universe hold that love? Now, this love is beyond our understanding. So wondrous, so good. And that's where he begins his song, doesn't he? Remembering God's goodness, God's forgiveness, and God's undeserved redemption. And then with tears, the prayer of revival comes in verse 4. Restore us again, he says. O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us, towards me. Will you be angry forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Clearly, the psalmist knows one thing. There is a need of restoration, not only in his own heart, but in the heart of Israel. Do you sense it in yourself? Any coldness in your heart, in your practice, in your reading of Scripture, in your time of prayer? Is there any? Do you know what I'm talking about? I think it's all of you. This has been the continual, perennial problem of the saints. So we must acknowledge our need for restoration, our need for revival, that God would restore us. As we read from Psalm 80 at the very end, the last verse says, "Restore us, O Lord God Almighty." It amplifies that repeated statement, "Make your face shine on us that we may be saved." Or you see at the very end of the book of Lamentations, Lamentation 5:21, it's a prayer. It ends with the prayer, "Restore us to yourself." I love that language, "Restore us to yourself." Because reconciliation is a restoring of relationship, isn't it? It's a restoring of that intimacy and communion between God and his people. And Jeremiah prays, "Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return, renew our days as of old." I've experienced before, I've tasted it before. Bring it again. Bring it again, O God. But one thing I think is very clear in this prayer, there is this fear of the Lord, isn't there? There's a real fear of the Lord, a sense of God's almighty power, and he's experiencing this anger. And the psalmist sings, "How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever?" It's not only this song, it's many of the psalms experiencing the displeasure of God. How long will your jealousy burn like fire? Because we know from the law that God is a jealous God. Why is that? Because we are his bride, aren't we? We are his bride. He has betrothed us to his Son. And so he wants all of us, all of our heart, and all of our affection. The prophet Micah pens these words in Micah 7:18, "Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy." We know that God does not stay angry forever, and even his displeasure is that kind of, the breath of his rebuke is meant to be warm, not to push us away, but rather to bring us back. to bring us near so that we might experience the forgiveness of his Son, that we might experience his grace, this undeserved favor, and so be revived. Of course, in this prayer is a humble cry, isn't it? It's a humble cry for revival. He says, will you not revive us that your people may rejoice in you? Won't you do this, God? I thought of Isaiah 57, verse 15. For this is what the high and lofty one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. In Reformation, in revival, is this spirit of humility that cries from the heart, because they know that they live before the face of God, Coram Deo. They know of his displeasure at their way of living, and so they come to them. They come to him as children humbled by his displeasure, but knowing that he forgives, that he is a father who loves his children. And that's why in verse 7, I believe, you see a hunger for the fullness of salvation, don't you? He says, show us your unfailing one. I want to experience your chesed, your unfailing love. I want to know what it's like where my cup is full of your salvation. Hungry, is that you? Hungry. Hungry for God, hungry for his word, and hungry that the next generation will actually hear of the God who speaks in the scriptures, even if they feel the heat of his displeasure. Will you read it? And will you keep reading it and talking about it on the way you walk and in the morning and in the evening? Because much has been lost in the Christian church. Many practices that have gone throughout the ages since the Reformation have been lost in these days of increasing carnality and worldliness that is like a toxic venom in our veins, almost making us allergic to more of God. This is a great evil and a foolishness in the church, and I have no problem speaking that way because it's real. And we need this reviving spirit of the living God upon us. We need this same prayer. Revive us again. Brothers, you have your Bibles, right? Your Bibles are before you. Who speaks from the Word? Who is it that speaks? Is it just words on a page? Or is it the Lord God Almighty who thundered from Sinai, who manifest himself in the flesh, who was crucified on the cross, rose in power from the grave, and ascended into heaven, and is interceding? Oh, that's the word you're taking up. It's a supernatural word. It's a word of the Almighty, and we should come with listening awe. And that's one thing the generations of revival and reformation had, a listening awe. God was speaking. God was speaking. And his people were listening. They were listening and being changed by the word as the Holy Spirit moved amongst the saints, trusting God as his word. As you can hear the Proverbs say, the Spirit say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, shun evil. So do we have that glorious awe? Remember what John said in his gospel. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I saw the word that was manifest in flesh. And what did those men do that saw the word manifest in flesh? by the power of the Spirit that was poured out on them in Pentecost, they went to the farthest reaches of the world, as far as they could go, at the expense of their own lives, as they were propelled by the Holy Spirit. Because the Word not only visited them in the person and work of Jesus Christ, but the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, impressed it and seared it upon their soul. And oh, how I want that. Oh, how I want that all. I don't want it for other people. I want it more for myself. Greedy for God. Well, brothers, as you see the end, the goodness of God and revival. I love this language, the poetic language. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? They kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth or sprouts from the earth. And righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our lands will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. What is the psalmist doing here? I believe he's singing the glorious goodness of God's attributes, isn't he? The glorious goodness of God's attributes. And who represents these attributes? Who has manifest these together? I remember the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, say these, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch." Oh, you should underline that in your Bibles. Righteous branch. Who could that be? Ah, the Lord Jesus Christ. A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and what is right in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Is not the Lord Jesus Christ our righteousness? What righteousness do you have? What righteousness do I have? My own? Oh, no. My righteousness is only filthy rags and will not get me into the gates of heaven. Only the righteousness of Jesus Christ will do. And where did justice and mercy kiss? At the cross. At the cross. And again, we're back to the cross, aren't we? Back to the cross where we began. But oh, how we need to see God's glorious attributes and sing them to our souls that the hymns do so well. And of course, if the Spirit is going to work and blow out the dust within and revive us, the glorious, bountiful goodness of Jesus must be on our lips and on our minds and on our hearts. Hebrews 12. The Word of God directs us. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the Old Testament saints that were looking forward to Jesus, let us throw off all that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." You hear that? Let us fix our eyes in Jesus as we run. You don't lose sight of him. If you want to have that experience of the power of the reviving Spirit, keep your eyes on him. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I love this song, where the Spirit speaks. And I believe it's driving us right to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. and to set our hearts and minds all over again on Him. The fact of the whole Word of God is this, that you would have more of Christ and less of you. I need a lot of less of me. Just like John the Baptist said, He must become greater. I must become less. Isn't that the life Christ has called us to? But the one we're fixing our eyes on is the one that loves and forgives and atones and takes upon Himself the wrath of God so that we would be His sisters and brothers. Brothers and sisters, may God, by His Spirit, through His Word, in the fellowship of believers, revive your hearts as you seek to serve Him, where you become less and He becomes more. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we are thankful for Your Word, humbled before it. You expose our weakness, our coldness of heart, how easy we are tempted and distracted and fixated on all that does not matter. And even good things we put as a higher priority than You. Oh, forgive us. Restore us. Revive us, O Holy Spirit, that we would be far better servants of Christ and far better servants of others, so that You would be glorified in us, Your people, who have gathered right here tonight. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.